Water, because I'm not used to talking that long out here. So I'm just going to have a sip right now. All right, praise the Lord. We're going to go back to this again. Did I ask you guys the question? Oh, yes. Does anyone need Bibles? If you need Bibles, raise your hands. Well, again, like I said, we're going to depart from the book of Romans, and we're going to look into another book. And again, I have a question for you. And this is for all of us. How many of you right now would like a better body? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Come on, bring it up there. Don't pretend it. All of us will. And if you didn't raise your hand, I want to see you afterwards because I want your secret. So we all would like a better body, right? I notice for myself as I get older, my body does not work the way it should work. I could be walking down the street. You guys did this before? Your knee is not working. You're like, what's going on here? Last year, I discovered sciatica. I was like, sciatica? What's that? And can I get rid of it? Can you take it out? No. Well, you can't take it out because there's a nerve running down my leg. And I'm like, that's not supposed to be like that. My back is getting bad. I get out of the bed. I'm like, it seems like my body is against me. It's working against me now. You know, it's not working the way it should or did when I was young or younger, right? And it happens to all of us. It just doesn't. It doesn't do all that stuff. So we go around and I look at my body, you know, instead of having a spare tire, which is bad enough, I have a set of four. My six pack has turned into a keg. I'm just falling apart. I just can't do anything. It's just a mess, right? I want my better body to be well and functioning the way it did. Right? Don't you guys want the same thing? And that's a blessing. And we know we're going to get a new body when Christ comes back. But you know who else would like a new body? Who would like a better body? Jesus, right? Jesus would like a better body. The scriptures say, put on my... See, this thing never works for me. Even if I try, you got it? There you go. The Bible says in Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. I put the Greek up there for you in the word preeminence. It comes from the word protos, meaning to be first in rank or influence, have the preeminence. Anyone here ever play StarCraft? And if you did, you'd understand the word protoss. That's just, thanks, brother. You're the only guy who understands that. I thought it was cool. Anyway, is the Lord the protoss, the first and influence in our lives? Jesus wants His body to be healthy and looking good, just like we do, right? And that's a fair thing. We are the body. The only way that can happen is what? If He's the first. He's the head and the brains in our lives. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Does God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have first rank or influence in your lives, and including my life, right? Is He the protos? So we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Haggai. And if you don't know where that is, you start from the New Testament, the first book of Matthew. You go back three prophets. You go to Malachi, Zechariah, and then you'll get to Haggai. So you open your book to Matthew, go backwards towards the New Testament. Malachi, Zechariah, and then you'll get to Haggai. Got it? We're good? Good, all right. And as you're doing that, I'm just going to give you a little bit more information on who Haggai was. The word Haggai means festival, but it's more than likely a shortened version of the word Haggaiah, meaning festival of Yahweh. And it's appropriate for the book that we're going to read today because you're going to see as we go through it, it's a time of rejoicing. We don't know too much about Haggai other than the book that bears his name. And he was mentioned in the book of Ezra alongside Zechariah, who was also prophesizing in the same time frame when Haggai was. His prophecies are really, you could really see the time frame in there because they're very precise. They were given in a span of 4 months in the year 520 BC. So everyone there? You got it? I'll give you a little bit more time. I can still talk about him. Ezra's a nice guy. You know, it's very detailed in his prophecies. We can follow along. All right, that's enough time. We're getting into it. All right, we're starting from the first book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to give you another second or two while I take a drink. I'm impressed with Pastor Tim, how he can continue to talk without his throat getting dry. That's really good. All right. Chapter 1, verse 1. It reads, "In the year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to," I'm emphasizing to, "Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, these people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." And I'm going to stop here so we can get some clarity on some of the names mentioned and the people and what was the reason in their minds why they wanted to stop building the temple. And I have a timeline right now that I put out. I'm hoping it helps a lot, because I know I gave you guys a lot of names in there, so we're going to try to figure out where they fit in this timeline. You see where it says start right there, but I first want to go through some of the names. The names mentioned first was Darius, and it's Darius the First or Darius the Great. He was the king of ancient Persia, and that he was the king, and his kingship reigned from 522, you see in the time of Haggai, all the way into 486 B.C. And he was the king at that time. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, was the rightful Jewish heir to the kingdom of Judah through the line of David. His grandfather was Jehoiachin. He was the king of Judah back during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And under the Persian government, which is now the book we're going to get into, Haggai, they were allowed to have, the Jews were allowed to have Zerubbabel as the governor and Joshua as the high priest. These two men back then regulated all the Jewish political and religious matters at that time. During the time of Haggai, you see where it is right now? All right, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, was a Levite. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to be a high priest. He obviously was descended from Aaron, the first high priest, who was the brother, who was the brother of Moses. His ancestry, all the way dating back there, was Shariah, and he was the high priest at that time. During the time of Zedekiah, that was under the rulership of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had him killed. That's just some interesting info right there. And if you want to follow that, you can look under 1 Chronicles 6 and also 2 Kings 25 if you want to write that down. So now I've written down everything in the hopes that what I say right now you can follow. All right? So we're going to take it from that arrow, and you see it says King Cyrus. Ready? All right. The decree or official order of King Cyrus made it possible for the Jews to return to their homeland. And in 536 BC, which was the first return under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, you see that right there, right? 536 BC was the first return, because King Cyrus gave the order to say, you guys can go back and worship your Lord and rebuild your temple. Is that better? Am I getting feedback? Okay. All right. So in that, over 40,000 Jews returned to Babylon. And this was 16, and we're talking about the time of Haggai now. This was 16 years before the prophet Haggai delivered his message. And you can see that in the timeline there. The returning Jews, they settled in Jerusalem and in the neighboring towns. But the work was interrupted by the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, I guess what you would consider is the black sheep or the country distant cousins, who weren't following their God properly. They were worshiping God, but they were also worshiping other gods. So the Samaritans offered to help in the rebuilding of the temple, but it was refused. So they sent a letter to the new king. Up on top you see Cyrus, then you see Cyrus's son, Cambyses. That was the king who took over the empire of Persia after Cyrus died. And he was in power at that time. So they sent a letter during the first return to the king saying or explaining why they believe that they should not continue the work. So his son Cambyses agreed. Apparently he didn't know about his father's edict to continue the building or he just didn't care because he looked up in the chronicles of the kings of Persia and the Medes, and he read and he said, oh yeah, these kings of the Jews were powerful kings. They also caused a lot of trouble, so let's stop doing the temple for now. So the work stopped for about 16 years after. Nothing was done until the time of Darius the First. You see Haggai in 520, you see Zechariah, his contemporary, and you see another king, Shmerdes. He was a pseudo-king or a false king who took power for about 6 to 8 months. Darius killed him. And then it all starts from there. So basically, that's what happened in the timeline right there. Everyone got that? Was it easy enough for you to follow? You guys are like, no, well maybe. If you want me to print that out for you, just remind me and I will. So I mentioned all those people, right? I mentioned Zerubbabel. I mentioned the high priest. They returned. I'm going to walk over there. Under the first return, they were there for 16 years before the prophet delivered his message, Haggai. And he was there as well. So cut it short. There it was, right? We're good? Good enough. We're just going to move forward. I think you're tracking. I know it's a lot of information there. So why would the people, first of all, as we just read, think to themselves, it's not time to build a temple? Well, I believe one of the major reasons they said that is busyness. It said right there, you know, you guys are saying that it's not time to rebuild the temple. And we're going to find out more so what he's talking about as we go through the scriptures right now in the book of Haggai. So we're going to pick it up right now in verse 3 in chapter 1. And it reads, "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? In other words, they're nice, fancy houses. They're building them together, doing their thing. And this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Mark that. That's the first time the Lord is saying, consider your ways to them. "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes." So see right here, the Lord is saying through the prophet Haggai, give careful thought to your ways. Think about how you're living. Think about what you're doing. Are you putting God first, in essence, what he's saying? Haggai's message was to the point. He reminds the people how they have been struggling all the years of their lives. Remember, 16 years has gone by, and they've been doing all these things, beautifying the houses, working on their own things, and yet nothing has happened. They haven't seemed to make any progress. Nothing has changed in their lives, on their day-to-day lives. He also reminds them that they had put aside the rebuilding of the temple in order to concentrate on their own needs. And God, again, through the prophet Haggai, is basically asking them, had it worked? Are your lives satisfied? Is it stress-free, full of peace and joy? So the people were busy, as we saw right there. And God was telling them that. Their lives were really busy doing their own thing while the temple of the Lord laid in ruins. So I want to tell you a story right now. The devil decided to have a yard sale. True story. Okay? Decided to have a yard sale. So he put out all his goods. It was it was the weekend sometimes, maybe on Friday instead. So he put out all his goods. There was fear, anger, idolatry, fornication, adultery, murder, complacency, covetousness, gossip, pride, greed, disobedience, envy, and everything else in his bag of tricks. So he put all that, and as the people are looking around, this one guy sees the devil back there, and he was interested in something else that was behind Satan. So he walks up to Satan, and he says, "Hey, Satan, I want to buy that." And Satan said, "It's not for sale." He says, "I'll give you whatever you want." Satan said, "No, no, 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 no. I'll never sell that. Discouragement is one of my best tools." And discouragement can be one of his best tools. Again, we read about the people. They started off strong 16 years ago. But because of the order from the king up there, Cyrus's king, Cambyses, they stopped building the temple. They got discouraged and put God to the side and started getting busy in their lives. And the same can happen to us. Do you guys remember when we first came to Christ, the honeymoon stage? Remember the honeymoon stage when it was all about Jesus? I want to tell everyone about Jesus. Come here, brother, let me pray for you. Let me read the Bible to you. Call everyone. Whatever it was for you in your honeymoon stage with Christ, it was all about Him, right? And you remember those things. You were just so on fire with the Lord. You were in love with Him. Then what happened? Stuff started popping up in your lives, in my life. Maybe also a spouse, family members, friends, coworkers didn't like your decision for Christ. You would go to some people and you say, "Praise the Lord, let me pray for you, brother, this, that." And they're like, "I'm tired of hearing about God. I don't want you to tell me about that anymore. I'm just sick of it. Leave me alone." It could be a number of things. But what happened? You can get discouraged because of that and you stop. And that affects us. See, discouragement will lead to doubt, and doubt to unbelief. Unbelief to hopelessness, and hopelessness to selfishness. I'm too busy. You can't be asking me right now, Lord, to spend time with you. Don't you see what I'm doing, or don't you see what I'm going through? I promise I'll get back to you later. What's the problem with that? We forget to get back to Him later. I don't know how many times that's happened to me. Lord, man, I'm too busy. Don't you know I'm even doing the work for you? What are you talking about? I'm a minister. I got to go do the job you've called me to. Yeah, but my job first and foremost is to spend time with me more than anything else. You know what I mean? And that's what happens. We don't do that. We just forget Him by the time. Or sometimes we'll wake up and I do this. I forgot. Oh man, I forgot to spend time with you, Lord. Yes, praise your holy name, Lord. Let me read the scripture. Oh Lord, you are my salvation. Amen. I don't think that's what He wanted. So God's back there looking like, "Oh man, forget you for now." So discouragement can do that to us. It puts us in this situation. I want to give you a personal story about myself. Around going on 16 years or so, I was working at that time, was the coolest casino, the Hard Rock Hotel and Cafe. And if anyone of you lived back then, you know that was the place to be. All the stars went there, and I rubbed shoulders with them working in a restaurant. I would know the entertainers. They would say, "Hey, come on down and hang out with us," because we were the stars in their eyes. Everyone would come to see what the things we would be doing, especially me and my friend, and we ruled the graveyard shift. So this was at a time when I thought I could not be saved, basically, right? I thought that I lost my salvation. God will never forgive me, so I fell away. And in that time, all those people would be with me, would go hang out, but then the Lord came back into my life. And then He changed everything. The Lord used me and my friend mightily in that place. And that's what the Lord does. Wherever you are, He's going to use you. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you're going to be used. You don't have to worry about that. So anyway, I'm still part of the old guy. You know, it takes time for us to change into the image of Christ. And He knows that. He's not like we are to ourselves. Change now! And that's how I am with myself. I'm pretty bad with myself. I hope I'm not like that with you guys. But you never know. We usually project, right? So anyway, I go in there and some people say, "Ah, you're not a Christian. Look at what you just did." "Oh man, you're right. Hey, take a look at this. Take a look at that." And then you start going in there and joking the way you did. Saying the things you used to, because it takes time again. It's funny, the brain is pliable. It takes around 60 days for your brain to start forming a habit. Pliable, it moves. That's how the Lord does for us. He does this to our brain if we give Him a chance. So every day I would come in, and more I would leave after the graveyard shift and say, "Lord, you know what? I can't do it anymore. I'm tired of saying, 'Forgive me, God.' I'm tired of trying. I can't do it. I'm so sorry. I know that you saved me. I know that you've forgiven me for so many things that I did in my life when I walked away with you. But I can't do it, God. I'm no good." We're in Romans, and like Pastor said last Sunday, there is no good thing that dwells in me. I didn't know that back then. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. The only good thing in me is the Holy Spirit in me. And that is a blessing to know that. But I didn't know that back then. So anyway, I went home and I was like, "Lord, just forget it." And I said, "Father, forget about me. Only, I know there's no hope for me. Only pray for the people I bring before you and save them and help them." So as soon as I said that, the Lord knocked me out in a deep sleep, and He visited me audibly and said, "You will go on, you will preach the gospel." He told me that 3 times, and I did. And in all that, What would have happened if I listened, right? First, you see what happened in my life. Discouragement. Stop trying. You'll never change. You'll always be this rotten guy. Next one is doubt. Maybe you're right, Satan, because it's Satan putting this in our heads. Wow, Satan, maybe you are right. I'll never do these things. Next comes unbelief. God isn't with me, or God doesn't love me, or I could never please you, God, or I can't expect you to have patience with me. I didn't have patience with you. Forget it, Lord. Then here comes hopelessness. Well, I guess this is the end. I'm going to pack it in. Leads to selfishness. I guess I'll just live the life the way I want to live it. There's nothing left for me. Let me just go do what I want. And again, like I said, if I had listened to Satan, I wouldn't be here right now where I am, where the Lord said, you will go on, you will preach the gospel. And I wouldn't be here blessing you with my flawless announcements about Donut Sunday. Yeah, and you know that's not true, right? And I'm sorry, Donut Sunday's not today. You know that was not true. I'm always making mistakes on the announcements. But the fact of the matter is, I wouldn't be here if I listened to the enemy. And that goes for you guys as well. When the enemy puts those thoughts in our heads, we can't move forward, right? We listen to it, and then we fall into these traps of Satan. So this is what the Lord's bringing the people to. The thing that we have to remember in Haggai's time, which was the Old Testament, the temple represented God with the people and the people with God. It was an external expression. It was God with the people and an external thing. Broken temple means broken people, little or no God in their lives. And that's what was going on there. I don't have this up there, but I'm just going to read it. Matthew 6:19 says, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's where the people's heart were in the time of Haggai. They weren't concentrating or focused on their relationship with God. They were too busy running around in busyness of life. And who could relate to busyness? Look, I'm going to put my hand up. Come on, guys. You know this is a busy life. It doesn't matter. Even if you're retired, you find yourself being so busy. And you're like, what is going on here? Well, we know it's the enemy's tricks. Because the Lord can put out some time for him. And it doesn't always mean hours. It could mean minutes. It could mean whatever the Lord tells you to do when it comes to relationship with him. So we're going to continue now in verse 7. After everything the Lord was saying to the people to try to wake them up. So it continues in verse 7. It says, Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Second time he's saying that. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens before you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, and on the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labors of your hand. So you see, it was the Lord calling for these things. And I want to point out, it was in verse 8 where it says, go up to the mountains, bring wood, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. First, the Lord is literally saying to the people, go up to the hill country of Judah and chop down the wood. It's there. It's waiting for you. There's no excuse. It's not like the first temple of Solomon where you had to get the cedars of Lebanon and pay for them. It's waiting for you. And in that word where it says pleasure, the Hebrew for that word in this context is accept or favorably. The word for glorified is a verb. It's an action word, meaning to be heavy on, weighty. So the Lord is saying, go get the wood, fix up my house again, so I could come in and say, man, this is nice. I like it, so I could stay there longer. Because it's my house. I want to lay back and relax on my lazy chair and be heavy on it, encompass it fully like he wants to. That's the Lord's house. That's what he's saying to them. I want my presence to be full there. He was there, but he wasn't there all the time, just like he wouldn't be with us if we go places he doesn't want to go or he doesn't want us to go. We're on our own. So That's what the Lord is saying here. And where was I? Let me see. So the people also, you know, they're beautifying their own homes. And Haggai again reproaches the people for their lack of interest in rebuilding the temple. He warns them again to think about their ways, consider what they're doing. He makes it clear that their procrastination for rebuilding the temple wasn't due to lack of resources. And we read that. That was the Lord stopping it. They had enough, just like we can. But God caused a lack because they had no enthusiasm or concern for building the house of the Lord. So he held back the produce. Setting God aside for the people, they expected much, they didn't receive much, right? The blessing of the people, as it is for us today, depend entirely on God. And we have to remember that. He is the one who controls, he is the one who can cause us to prosper in all sorts of ways. In setting God aside, the people forgot the main ingredient for their success. And for us today, you see the old temple right there, but the New Testament temple represents what? In Paul's time, in 1 Corinthians 19, he says it. He says, "For we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We, the body, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's God in us." Now, in the New Testament time, in our time, it's eternal. He comes and dwells in us. And we can easily follow in their footsteps, putting God to the side. We lose our blessings of the New Testament produce. And Paul says that. What is the new blessings for us, and what is the produce of the New Testament? This is one of Pastor Tim's favorite verses or chapters as well. It comes from Galatians 5. And it says, "The fruit of the Spirit, or the produce of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-controls." That is our harvest today. And if we're lacking that, we're probably too busy doing whatever it is we're not supposed to be doing, not spending time with God. Just like the people in Haggai's time. Remember, we were made for His good pleasure. We were made, not in the sense whereby, "Look at me, Lord, I'm being a clown for you." No, in relationship, so He can enjoy us and we enjoy Him. That's what this walk is all about. So in that, did I read that? Where was I? Hold on, I lost my track. Okay, yes. Now I'm going back to His gentle kindness, and Jesus is the same thing. Remember, He's the body. So He should be the protos. He should be the first in rank and influence. He deserves. And if we leave the main ingredient out in our lives, we won't have the success that we want. Again, the main ingredient is what? Christ. So now we move on to verse 12. And it says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people," here's the key right here, "obeyed the voice of the Lord and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'I am with you, says the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius." Again, I'm going to stop here and break it down. Now remember, this is what insurance terms, because I used to sell insurance terms, and it's even a legal term. It's called a chain of causation. I've always loved that word. It just sounds so cool and fun. Now, a chain of causation is basically a chain of links and what causes something to happen. We see right here, first of all, Haggai delivers the message. The people are walking to the side. They may or may not know what they're doing. And then after that, the Haggai says, "Hey, you guys are walking to the side." The people say, "Oh, we are? Oh, man, we are too busy. I didn't even realize that." So he says, "Don't worry about it. Go get the wood. Do what you got to do." And in all that, then God says, they obeyed the voice of the Lord and they obeyed the words of Haggai. That's very key in our walk. We must obey what the Holy Spirit is telling us. Otherwise, we won't move forward. Then they feared the presence of the Lord. Two things there. They feared the presence of the Lord. Oh man, I'm sorry. And they respected the word and the presence that God is still with us. He still is here. Man, we got to do something about this. We can't miss this opportunity again. And then what happens? The Lord, after telling him what he did, he said, I'm with you. Why did the Lord say that now? Because they obeyed the voice of the Lord. So the Lord could move forward and say, don't worry about it, man. I'm with you. I'll be there with you. And what happens after the Lord is with us? What is another action that the Lord does? Again, in the Hebrew, the word stirred up in the Hebrew means to awake or to awaken. So when you think about this, the Lord is actually waking up the spirit in us, our spirit, to see, whoa, man, look what's happening. God says, obey, you have. I am with you. Now I'm going to pour more of my spirit and wake your spirit up to do what's coming next. So we saw that right there, that he did it. He did it in the end for all the people, not just the high priest and the governor, but for everyone else who obeyed the voice of the Lord. That is applicable to us today. When we obey the voice of the Lord, we notice how that happens to us in our lives. All right, now we're moving on to the second chapter of Haggai. All right. So starting at the first, second chapter, it continues and says, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Of course, it came again, saying, now speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? Speaking of Solomon's temple. Now the people back then, there were still some alive who saw the Solomon's temple before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Before the captivity, obviously, and after Cyrus took all the Babylonian empires there. So that's what he's talking about. And it says here, yet now... Wait, where is I? High priest, Zerubbabel, glory... And how do you see it, it says. In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, one time, Zerubbabel, son of, says the Lord, and be strong, two times, he says this again, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, three times, all to all the people of the land, says the Lord, and work, ow, work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit still remains with you. Do not fear. That says a lot right there, because you see again the Lord telling the people, be strong, be strong, be strong. Do the work. Ouch. It can be at times, it feels that way, that spending time with the Lord feels like work. And when you're not used to doing it, it's going to feel that way. Think about when you work out. When you start working out, it hurts really bad. You don't want to do it. You're like, why would I do something like this? It hurts me. Of course, we know that Paul says physical exercise has a little bit of gain. We know the word has more. But even in that, after a while, you start working out, start feeling good. Your body's like, man, I want to do this. Endorphins are released. And then the next thing you know, you crave exercising. It makes you feel good, and you see how your brain thinks better, your body moves better. You don't even have those pains that you did before, right? But it seems like work. Same too, it could seem at times when you're starting reading the Word. I know it is for me. Man, when I get in there and I open the Bible, I'm like, oh, this hurts my head trying to read the Bible, trying to praise the Lord. It seems so foreign. But as you continue to do it, it changes because it is a work at times, and we don't want to work, and it happens. One day you're saying, opening up the Bible, and you can't wait to do that. But again, it's a work in progress, transforming us into the image of Christ. And again, it says, his spirit was with them. Don't fear. Don't fear about doing the work. Whatever the Lord has you called to do, besides spending time with him, don't worry about it. I'll be there with you. And how do we do something like that? Well, I'm taking this from Galatians 5:16 because it seems difficult, right? The enemy comes and puts things to the side in our life. And in Galatians 5:16, it gives us the start of the way of do this. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. Now, we all can say to ourselves, we do want to spend time with the Lord. We do want to read. We do want to do whatever He tells us to. But the flesh is weak and tired and does whatever it wants to do at times. And then we forget, right? And it goes on and says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, praise God. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Of course, we all know that, and we're not going to take part in all that stuff, right? Hatred, that could be a little bit more difficult. Contentiousness, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. Did they just say selfish ambitions? That's a tough one right there. Now see, in Paul's time, he was writing this to the believers, just like Haggai was prophesizing to the believers back then. And it goes on and says, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you before, I told you beforehand, just as I also tell you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And he's talking to the people who know. Selfish ambitions, of course, is a sin. And of course, the word sin means missing the mark of what God has for you. Bible says that if we know the thing that we should be doing and we don't do it, it is sin unto us, missing the mark of God. How do we know what it is? Well, whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you according to His Word. And it doesn't mean if you hear something, you're going to do, oh, I got to shake this person down or, you know, Bible thump them. No, according to the Word of the God that He tells us through His Spirit and it's confirmed. You don't just go out there and doing stuff. But we are to do those things, and selfish ambitions can do that. Satan did that to the people back then. He's trying to do it to us right now. Even in that, Jesus has the power to deliver us from sin or missing the mark and death. If that is true, why do we struggle with our self-centered behavior? Why is that? Because we're not following Jesus' example. And that's what I see it in the Christian walk. We just don't. He is our Lord and Savior, but we don't follow His example. Jesus laid aside His power and came down in human form to save us and to show us how to walk in the Spirit and depend on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for guidance, right? The Holy Spirit was present at Jesus' birth, baptism, ministry, and resurrection. It was a perfect example to us. Jesus lived on dependence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was given to us to enable us to live a life for Christ, to be His body the way we want Him to be, right? So when we do walk in accordance with the Spirit, we no longer grieve the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 4, but we rejoice in the Spirit in Acts 13. You guys remember that song, and I don't know who came out at first. I remember Carrie Underwood's version, Jesus, take the wheel, take it from my hand, right? Remember that one? And that could be us at times when we come to Christ. We're sitting in the driver's seat and we're holding on to the wheel and we're like, Jesus, just take the wheel, take it from my hand. Praise you, Lord. There you go. As we're driving along, Lord, we're like, watch it, Lord. What are you doing? We're about to smash into that car. Slow down. You're going too fast. Why don't you speed up a little bit here? Lord, what is wrong with you? Come on, God. I thought you can do better than that. And of course, we're on this side. The Lord's holding this in His hands and saying, David, you're still in the driver's seat. You gave me a wheel. What am I going to do with a wheel that's not attached to anything else? Why don't you get out of the driver's seat and let me take care of business? So I get back in there and say, oh man, I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't know that. Well, you better be sorry. Now get out of the way and let me fix your life up. That's the way it is with us. We give Him a wheel that's not attached to nothing. And we're still there and we don't realize it. So when the Lord's telling us that, all the time He's looking, He's saying, you guys, what's going on? Life, Lord, why aren't you answering my prayers? Why don't I see the fruits of your goodness in my life? The joy, the peace, all these things. What's going on, Lord? Watch what you're doing. Man, Lord, come on, do something. Amen. You're in the driver's seat. Get out of the driver's seat. And that is so easy to do because we can take advantage of the ones who love us. We do that in our families. It seems to be common to our lives, right? We do that in our families and we take advantage. So now let's move forward in that. Of course, you guys know that if we give him control, all that changes. So let's move on to verse 6. And it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the seas and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver and gold are mine. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." And God is talking through the prophet Haggai of the messianic period in time in the future in the Roman empires. He's talking about the prophecy of the Messiah. We know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And an interesting thing right here, when you look and he says the silver and gold are mine, when you look at it right here, under the reign of Darius and again under the reign, under the reign of Cyrus and of Darius, both of them gave a decree that the Jews should have whatever they want to build the temple. Gold, silver, whatever. So he's basically saying, all these things that you've just laid up over there and maybe are using for your own goods are mine. Don't worry about it. Everything is mine. Do the work. You can do it. Don't worry about what you're going to get. And we know the scripture says that, right? Don't worry about where you're going to, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or your clothing, because the birds don't have to think about that. So why should we? He cares about us more than the birds, it says. So that's what he's talking about in that one. I want to read this because it goes into that, and I would encourage you all to write down Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah, because Ezra's time frame goes all across. He's in there during the first return and the second return. I think we're running long, but that's okay, guys, because we're just going to see what the Lord tells us. We'll run maybe only 5 minutes long. I wanted to go into Zechariah. Remember, he's his contemporary. Now, right here, after Haggai delivered his prophecy in the 7th month, now we're going to go into just Zechariah and what he was saying, because it all goes together in the 8th one. And in Zechariah chapter 1, I'm just going to read this, and it says, "In the 8th month of king King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Dido, the prophet, saying, 'The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, says to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me and I will return to you. I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear or heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers were there, and the prophets do not, and they said, they did not live forever. Surely my words and my statutes will live forever, which I command my servants and the prophets. Did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to the ways and according to his deeds, so let it be to us." Remember, Haggai was preaching, and now Zechariah was saying this. Return to me and I will return to you. I'll restore all things. Don't worry about it. That's what he's mentioning also in there. Now Haggai goes into his 9th month message in verse 10. He says, "On the 24th day of the month, in the 24th day of the month, in the 9th month, in the 2nd year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts. Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garments, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any other food, will it be holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? The priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is the nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean to me. Now you see Zechariah preparing it. Now here comes Haggai coming and saying these things. So what Haggai is basically saying in that little parable, he says, just as whoever is healthy, if a man is healthy, he can't pass on his healthiness to someone else if they touch him, his spirituality, whatnot. But a man who is sick can spread contagion or sickness to other people. That's what he's saying in that parable. So when the high priests were there, they weren't doing right. So of course the people are not going to do right. He's going to spread all these things, or maybe these false teachings are not doing what they should do. And the Lord was saying that everything they did the past 16 years before the prophet Haggai wasn't done properly. Everything you did, all your works, all you brung before me was of no avail, because they may have did it with a religious heart. That applies to us. How are we worshiping the Lord? Are we doing it out of, obligation? Are we just saying, all right, let me read my Bible, that's it, now I'm going to go do what I want to do. Oh wait, let me pray, now I'm free, I can move on and do the rest of my day. Well, that's not the way it works. The Lord will not accept that. He said that to Cain, if you do right, will you not be accepted? So Haggai is saying that, and he argues again, 16 years, they weren't doing right, so it wasn't accepted. So we move on to verse 15, and we're almost done in this one. Now what happens is the promised blessings. And it says right here, and now carefully consider from this day forward, he's changing it up right now, carefully consider from this day forward, he says this three times now, to consider, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, talking about this one right now, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 bats from the press, there were but 20. Look what the Lord is saying right here. I struck you with blithe and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me. Remember, Zechariah was saying the same thing. Says the Lord, consider, four times he's saying, think about it. Now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the month, of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation was laid, of the temple, of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Five times he's telling him, think about it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive oil tree not yield fruit. Nothing has come and yield any benefits to you. But from this day, I will bless you, says the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord may have took him through all that route. First he comes and brings his prophet and says, you guys are not walking right. You left me to the side in your business and you're thinking about what you guys are doing. The people believed the message. They said, man, we're wrong. You're right. We need to start doing something. And they put God first again. God came back in and said, I will bless you now, and I will also revive your spirit to do all these things. And after they did it, because they're doing the temple work now, they're restoring it, God said, remember all those times when you weren't blessed because you were doing it on your own? But don't worry, because you follow me, now I will bless you. And I'm not talking about a name it and claim it. Do not get me wrong. Don't think I can go to Brother Tim right now and say, you know what, brother, I like that shirt or those shoes because I really like it. So I'm going to claim those shoes and take them from you. Come on, that's extreme right now. God's not telling me to do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, first and foremost, the restoration of the relationship with Christ. Love, peace, joy, patience, and all the rest. And if the Lord wants to bless you with anything else, he will. You don't have to worry about that. That's what all this is saying right here. So again, after all that, I'm going to have to go into another thing here, and it's taken as he says this. Matthew 6:3 says, seek the kingdom of heaven first and everything else will be added to you. Don't worry about the tangible desires here. If you are walking with the Lord, and I notice in my life, he'll tell you, he'll give you, it'll come up. But yet it's our nature to want to go by our own selves, right? So I'm going to skip one here, and I'm just going to go into the last portion where it says Zerubbabel in there. If you have a Bible, it says he's chosen as a signet ring, right? So we'll go on into verse 20, and it says, and again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride them. Their horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, future tense, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now again, he's speaking of the Messianic era during the time of Christ. And a signet ring, basically on a king, represents the power or a promise. You put it on there, this is about the king. And he's promising that he's going to return Israel back in good standings with God. So in that, I have to read Jeremiah 22, going back towards the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and what he said to his people. And he says this in 24, I'm just going to read it. He says in Jeremiah, "As I live, says the Lord, though Kohath, the son of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the hands of those who seek your life, and into the hands of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the Chaldeans." So the Lord basically said, "I'm done with you people, you sicken me. I'm tired of you worshiping other gods and doing your own thing. I am taking you off of my ring." And another version says, "tear you off." But look at what he says in Zechariah. Again, Haggai and Zechariah were preaching at the same time. Zechariah chapter 1 says, "The angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the city of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who stood with me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at the east. For I was a little angry, and they helped, but helped with evil intent." Talking about these kings, yeah, they helped him with the silver and gold, but it wasn't for my glory in essence. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy." This is what's going on and what he's saying to the people at that time. So we continue towards the end here, and it says, we pick it up in verse 12. And after that, oh no, I'm sorry. Also Zerubbabel, because we actually are done with that. So how is Zerubbabel the signet ring? And how is he going to restore the line of David? So we read in Matthew 1, 12 through 16, it's the genealogy of Christ. And it says, "And after they were brought to Babylon, Jehoiachin begot," I forgot his name, it just went blank. "Shealtiel, sorry. And Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiduan, and Abiduan begot Elohim, and Elohim begot Zadar, all the way to the name of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who was born through Jesus, the Christ." So you see, he restored it through the line of David and through Zerubbabel. He was the promise of the Messiah coming through that. And we're finishing the book. I know I'm a little bit, well, actually about 10 minutes over, but thank you for your patience. I want to just reiterate that the book of Haggai is a book of hope and restoration. You see how the people were walking away. He restored them, and he promised them and said, "Don't worry, I will restore joy in your life, but you have to follow me." And the question I want to answer you, and this is all individual between you and God, just like it is for me, how is your temple today? Is Jesus the protos in your life? Is he have number one ranking in your life? And are you taking him with you wherever you go? Remember, he is the head of the body, and we are the body. Is the leg still doing what it wants? Is the hand still moving where it wants to? Like David said, "Examine me, O Lord, and see if there's any unpleasing way in me, and lead me in the paths of righteousness." So let's pray.